Acts chapter 17. Let's go ahead and get going here. Praise God. Let's start reading in the vicinity of 13. We'll just kind of get us a run down, Paul going to Athens. And we'll do some teaching here this morning, this evening. I wanted to get like much further, but I don't think there's any way that I start his message on Mars Hill without it needing to be the whole time. And the way I was studying it today and going through it today, I may have one day going through it and then one day just pointing out something else. But we'll have to see how it pans out. Amen. But in verse 13, let's go. It says, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul, brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus to come with all speed, they departed." And again, he would have seen the size of the job, and he just said, okay, they need to get back here. Verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' And some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear something new." Again, now it just tells you that this is, Athens was a town that was very proud of its knowledge, its wisdom, its philosophical views. Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, they all had were from or came out of that city. They spent their time in there. So they enjoyed, have you ever talked to someone that just either was taking a philosophy class or liked, just liked the stupid questions, the deep questions that have no answer to. That's what they loved spending their time on. And they would sit in the marketplace, and they would go to the synagogue, and they would just fill their times up with not really giving answers, but constantly having new thoughts and new concepts. Hey, I was thinking about this. Is blue really blue? Is this all that kind of stuff. They'd come out with these crazy concepts. And that's what they love doing. And that's what that last verse says, is that the Athenians, or those at Athens, and anybody that would come in there, just came in there for the sole purpose of to hear something new, or to say something new, or to come up with something new, concepts. That's one of the things that we have always guarded ourselves on, is that just because you have a good idea doesn't make it truth. And just because you think the word backs up your good idea doesn't make it truth. Because anything that you want to say, you can back up with the word. And so when you are hungry for new revelation, which we are, when you're hungry for deeper insight, which we are, you can become very susceptible to the lies of the enemy or the foolishness of things, of concepts, of ideas. I mean, how many of you remember my Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? revelation. Do you remember that? That it was the favor of God that raised him to the top. Because then one foggy Christmas day, not snowy, but foggy, so the favor of God, F-O-G, is the favor of God that led him there. Okay, that's fine. Favor of God will do that to you. It'll raise you to the top. But that's kind of a silly way of looking at it, isn't it? But there's people that will actually take those kind of things and run with it and start start teaching that kind of stuff. And so we've got to guard ourselves of that. And so as much as we're going to talk about this next week. I know this. Paul's problem was not so much. Matter of fact, if you read that next verse 22, I think it is, John. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that that in all things ye are too superstitious." Now, to understand that, first of all, we need to understand. Remember, their whole streets were filled with idolatry. Over 30,000, when they went to the archaeological finds, they found over 30,000 statues, full size statues in their streets to different gods. Over 30,000. And that's not including the miniature ones that they would find in their homes that would have filled the homes in every room. So they were very idolatrous, but not only that, but they pushed the concept of sexual immorality. Remember we talked about the bathhouses last week where they had opened that up and all sorts of stuff would go on in there, perverse. The upper echelon of Athens thought it was the cool thing to do to be involved in homosexuality. So, I mean, this was a very perverse city. But you know what the kind of the root of the perversity was? And again, up here it says superstition, but if you'll read, go to the NASB just to see. I think that's one of them. There's a couple of them that say superstitious. I observe that you are very religious in all respects. Go to the Amplified real quick. And this, I'm not even preaching, this is next week. It says, I perceive in every way, on every hand, and with every turn I make. In other words, he's saying, look, it has consumed me that you are the most religious, or that you are most religious or very reverent to demons. Now again, the point here was that word demons actually in that word can do gods, plural, which are demons. There's only one god. Every other god is a demonic presence. So that's why that fits there. But he said, he's recognizing that the source of a lot of what they believe, and this is going to hit, and we're going to see this here in our present day very clear. The source of it is people thinking that they're doing all right, that they're appeasing their gods, that they're doing what they see as right. And so not only is he coming against sin and blatant sin, he's coming against a group of people who felt like they were doing all right, that they were pleasing their gods and their ways. So he understood that. And so the vastness of his job overtook him. That's why he said, get Silas and Timotheus back here. I've got to get them back here because I need some help in this thing. All right, so where are we at here? So he was overtaken. He was called to combat. Remember that? Last couple of weeks we've dealt with that. But in verse 17, it says, because he was called to combat, because he was stirred to do something, he got busy right then. He didn't wait for Paul and Silas. Now, remember last week, I proposed two different ways of thinking about this, and I'm not saying one is absolutely correct or one's absolutely not correct. All right? I'm simply saying that the results that he had there were not the same results he had at other places. And yet, the darkness was that much darker. So what would have led to that? First of all, God understood that you presented it, you planted a seed. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Corinthians, right? Right? Remember that? Okay. So he planted the seed and said, and God said, that was your job. There are times, beloved, where your job is not to necessarily see the harvest of that person. My dad always talked about the fact that he'd be on radio and they'd pay money to be on radio. They'd be on television for a while. Then they were on just the internet and on Facebook and YouTube and all that kind of stuff. And people would watch and watch and watch and their views would be really high. And they wouldn't see a whole lot of growth from it. And it would frustrate him. And God was like, what's your job? To preach the word. All right. Then just preach the word. You worry about your flock. You preach the word. You obey. Do what I told you to do. I'll take care of the increase. Your job simply may be to plant a seed. There was one family here in Moorhead years ago. Back when Allison would have been eighth grade. And I've always considered myself when I deal with whether in boosters or whatever I do in the city, to just be there, be available. And I sat there next to this lady, and she began talking about the frustration in their lives and the frustration that's going on in their lives and how their kids seem to be not doing well or whatever. And so I just started talking to her about going to find a place to worship, going to a church, get in there, have the family go there. And we got into, we're sitting in the middle of the gymnasium at the high school talking about this and having a very good conversation regarding this. And she's really getting something. And I'm going, all right, man, we're going to have a revival on Allison's basketball team. Yeah, man, we're going to have their families come in. We're going to have, that would be awesome, man. And I never saw him. And a couple months later, a new church started. Well, I don't know if it's a new church, a church that's been here. They went there and visited there and fell in love there. And their kids got baptized there. And I'm not saying they're perfect kids, but I was like, Lord, I was the one that ministered to them. I was the one that talked to them. And again, it was that mentality of your job was to plant seeds. Be grateful when you saw the harvest, and it was hard for me, but I had to rejoice the fact that that seed that I sowed was harvesting, even though somebody else was getting the benefits of it. Are you with me here? So that's very, very possible that God understood that I just need you to plant the seed and go ahead and leave. That's possible. The other thing that did cross my mind, and it was a major part of my mindset for a long time, when I was studying this, is the fact that he rushed. And again, if you read that, you go, let's go back. John, I don't know if you get me to... No, it's 17. Go to 17, 15. It says, and they that conducted Paul... And received a commandment to go get Silas and Timotheus quickly. And so they went up to get them. Verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens. You ready, John? Go to 23, verse 23. What was Paul doing in Athens? It says right here, and as I passed by, that word right there, passed by, that word means to stroll. Like a sightseer, Jesse and I on Friday, we went back to her hometown in Nashville, Indiana, and walked through the streets trying to figure out why does anybody come to Nashville, Indiana. But we just walked through the streets and we strolled and we looked and said, do we want to go to that shop? Why would we want to go to that shop? I don't know. What, do we want to go to that? I don't know. I want to go to that shop. And we just strolled down the streets trying to figure which shops we wouldn't go into because we were having more success. That's strolling. And so what it says there, that, go back to verse 16. You may be busy here for a second here, John. Now, while Paul waited, what was he doing while he waited? Strolling. He's strolling, and then go back to verse 22. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars, and he said, man, I perceive. That word perceive there is a word that means to gaze upon or to watch, like sitting in the theater. A lot of y'all out there are watching me do what I do, but you're listening. But when you're at a theater and you have all this stuff going on, you're watching, sometimes you're watching the main part, but you might be watching background players, but you're taking in everything that you see. So, verse 16, while Paul waited for them in Athens, what was he doing while he waited? He was strolling and gazing. He was walking through the streets and taking it in all in and listening to the Holy Spirit. And when he was strolling and gazing, his spirit was stirred. Or, as we talked last week about, he was called to combat. He had to do something now. And so because he had to do something now, verse 17, therefore, because he was called to combat, therefore, he got busy disputing in the synagogue. All right? Now, the disputing is simply, it is what you think disputing means. It's to argue or to contend. And again, their synagogue, even though there would have been Jewish people there, their target in the synagogue would have been to discuss philosophies. It wasn't really the same as a normal synagogue, which, again, it really wouldn't be because they seemed conflicted when he starts talking about Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. They're like, who's this? So it wouldn't have been a normal synagogue, but he went into there and he began daily, instead of just on the Sabbath going into the synagogue, he would go daily into the marketplace. And in their marketplace, they had a corner of it that was set up a little higher, and they had a corner of it where they would discuss philosophies. So he would just go there, and he would present, he would contend with them, and he'd fight with them their philosophies with what the Word of God says and God's plan. All right? So the second way I just simply see this thing going is that he was so moved and so eager that he didn't quite wait for his partners to show up and help him out. And because of that, his reward wasn't quite the same. And again, I'm giving you a little more detail here tonight than I did last week, but I don't want to take much more time on this. If he would have waited and let them get there, perhaps they could have reached more people. He would have had more people backing him up, supporting him, shouting amen when he made a good point, which is always a good thing, to the pastor. Thank you. When he makes a good point, say amen, shout, wave, throw something at him. Soft. But he could have had some support instead of being on his own. Now, again, which one of those is true? A lot of people would just simply say, if Paul didn't make any mistakes. Well, we know he goofed up from time to time. Not big. I mean, he was submitted to the Word of God. I understand that. But it could have just simply been that he was moved so much. I know none of us have ever done that. Where we saw a situation, a problem going on, and instead of waiting for wisdom or waiting for the right way to do it, we just jumped in full throttle. Amen. But anyway, that's what he did, and why he did that? He was just moved with compassion. He was moved to do something. Now, the other part in the disputing, there in verse 17, is that the tense there is a repetitive, over and over again process. So in other words, it wasn't like that he would just go in there maybe in the mornings and maybe dispute a little bit, and then maybe a couple days later he'd do this. This was a constant, everyday, constantly all day thing that he did, is he went there and he spoke and he spoke and he spoke and spoke and spoke. We think about those long sermons that Peter had where people fell out the windows. Those were long. These were longer because he would sit there for hours upon hours repeatedly over and over again, dispute with them and talk to them. He didn't stop. He didn't stop because they didn't agree with him. He didn't stop because they had other ideas. He didn't stop because maybe they made fun of him. And I'm sure they did. He just kept going. And again, they were okay to a level because they liked new ideas. They liked new combats. I saw combat on there. They liked new concepts. They didn't mind new philosophies. They didn't want new gods. And that was one of the things about that, about Athens, is they did have a law that you can't come and preach new gods. You can come and give us new philosophies, but not new gods. We've got all of them that we want. And all of them were wrong. But again, if you've got 30,000 of them, you probably got as enough as you need. Yeah, we don't need another temple rising up and another statue rising up. And so they liked new philosophies. They didn't like new gods. And so when Paul came to Athens, he appears to be the first person to preach the gospel in Athens, the first. So again, they're intrigued by it, but they're also slightly annoyed, right? Because it's something different. This intellectual center already knew it. Didn't they know everything? I tell you what, man, we live in a time, as much as Paul lived in a time, and Athens would have fit this criteria. We live in the information age. I could sit here tonight and ask somebody who won the Cy Young Award in 1969. You know, and 20, 30 years ago, we'd have had to sit there and go, I don't know, maybe Tom Seaver, 69 Mets, maybe he would have did it. You busy? You working on it, Jessica? We're going to see how quick we can get information. 1969. She'll have it for me in a second. Because we have information at the tip of our fingers. Mike, okay, there we go. Was he on anybody's, the tip of anybody's tongue here? Mike Cooler, anybody? Okay. So, but Now you have a piece of information that you know and don't need for anything. But see, we have information at the tip of our fingers. We don't have to debate things as far as who did this, what TV show had this person in. We can find it in a half a second. That's the time we live in. But the thing that comes with information is piety and people able to figure things out for themselves. Jessica is a nurse, and she has certain people in her life who spend more time on the internet than going to the doctor. She was asked by one person a couple weeks ago if she would, I think they were going to provide the scalpel and ask if she would remove a growth from the top of his head. And she goes, absolutely not. No way, no how. I'm not going to do it. But it's real easy. I saw it on the internet. Right? But we've got so much. People love to hear themselves talk. They love to hear themselves talk. Right or wrong, they have their concepts. They look there. And again, they'll argue the word or argue doctrine with you by saying, well, here's how I see it. And they think somehow that means they've got truth. And they don't have truth. Your opinion is not truth. It is an opinion. It is a thought or an idea that you came up with, that you formed. It's not truth. Truth is truth. Truth is the Word of God. But when you are a philosophical mindset, when you have that thought, you come up with the best ideas. See people that are really good at doctrines. Let me just go here. Go to 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Timothy 4, which is interesting. Timotheus is who he was waiting for. Timotheus is who's been on this journey with him. Timotheus is who he's writing to and the Thessalonica church up there. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing philosophical concepts." See, if all you're doing is thinking in terms of philosophical concepts, you're going to be wrong. You're going to be misled. Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, opening it up, finding out what it says correctly, not based on your tradition, not based on your doctrine, not based on your religious theology, but based on what it says, where it says it, why it says it. But rightly dividing the word of truth. It is your ability to open up the truth, not to just listen to what people say, even if they've got reverend, doctor, PhD, pastor, whatever, bishop, whatever they got before or after their name, doesn't mean a thing if they don't have understanding and truth. Second Timothy 4:2. It says we need to be ready to preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season. Pastor Elisa, before she came here at some point today, she sat down and she prepared an offering teaching for us. I came today. I spent a couple hours. I cleaned out that room back there, and I just spread my stuff around that table because my desk is a little messy. Spread my stuff across that table, and I studied and I worked. I could actually, if I was moving fast enough, I could actually go 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, and I could do a lot of teaching in that area tonight just simply because of what I did. My point is that we did good studying for tonight. But what if she was at Walmart and someone asked her a question there? What if she went to her office or went to her classroom and somebody was standing there having a question? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't prepare. When you're not ready, when you're not in the Word, when you're not rightly dividing the truth, you are in a very dangerous place to be. Because people can say things that sound so spiritual. Jessica showed me a little thing just earlier, and it said something about we need to not, revival is not about this or that or tongues or a bunch of this other stuff. It's just about the church being holy. Doesn't that sound kind of right? If we can just get the church to act holy, kind of sounds right. But that's not what the Bible says. It's about, it's about having Him in us, having the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit that's in us is what will empower us to be holy. It's not us trying harder. It's not us trying to obey the Word and trying to do that kind of stuff. It's us being so filled with the Holy Spirit that we can't help but being holy. But he says, be instant in season and out of season. When you're supposed to preach and when you're not supposed to preach. When you're supposed to teach and when you're not supposed to teach. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Correct, lift up, give information with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now I know that a lot of people will say, that's what we're doing. That's what the prosperity message is. Can I first of all say this? Anybody that would just preach a self-help gospel would line up more with the Stoics. There is no self-help gospel. Either you're totally dependent upon God or there's no gospel. But inside of his gospel, he says, I've put the words in your mouth. And the words in your mouth will do what you need done in your life. And so God has created all things for you, but if you can't get the word of truth in your mouth, you are your worst enemy. And it's not a self-help. It is a dependence on doing what God said to do, speaking His word, but when people hear it that want to hold on to their old doctrines, they'll say it's a self-help. It's a self-help. It shouldn't be about self-help. Baloney. No, I don't say baloney. If you're doing what God told you to do, it will appear like you're helping yourself. Because He's given you authority. John Paul, throw me my phone, baby. You get it to me, I'll catch it. Pastor Thad can catch the... I got this morning... a message from John Paul. And he just said this. He said, when storms scare you, this is God speaking. When storms scare you, don't pray to me. Use your faith and stop it. When people are sick, don't pray for a healing. Use your faith and heal the sick. When you have material shortages, don't pray to me. Use your faith and give what you have. Give what you have, you will have more than you started. Okay, you have more than you started. It's John Paul. So, when you have devil tormenting challenges, don't come praying and fasting. I've given you all you need is faith, and do exactly what I said. All right. So the point being, the point being is that if people hear this, they're thinking we've taken God out of the equation. But no. What's our faith in? It's in God. It's in His work. Either Jesus did defeat the devil and take authority back from him, or He didn't. And if He did, and if His word tells us that He's given us all authority, and it did, then it means that we ourselves, under the authority of Almighty God, can tell the devil to stop. We can, what was it? Jeremiah 1:10. If we've been given authority, then we can pluck up, break down, destroy, overthrow, build, and plant. And if you plant, guess what comes automatically? Whew! So I'm going to say this, but I'm going to say you can do it. It is in your ability. It's in your power. God has given all authority to you. And if you don't do something, it won't get done. Amen? And so, I mean, I'm telling you what, people, they want to just sit there and say, oh no, this is talking about having itching ears. It's talking about this new name it and claim it, blab it and grab it religion and doctrine. No, it's not. Because again, that's not new. That's what Jesus taught. But see, we can't just have pat answers. and cute quotes. We need answers. We need the Word. People love to reason away the Word by, well, this is how I see it. I was talking to Jessica, I think I was. I talked to her a lot, so. I think I was thinking about this. There's a lot of people that because they have horrible situations in their lives, they have changed their theologies to match up with their circumstances. Or they have a parent that they love who's not serving God. And so they fine tune what they believe gets you to heaven. Oh no, there's a lot of ways to heaven. You can get to heaven a lot of ways. Because how else will I see my dad again? And I've got some really tragic news for you. If he wasn't born again, you won't. And I hate saying that. It seems very uncaring. But I'm not saying that in some joyful way. It's tragic news. Matter of fact, if you go, well, I'm going to go ahead and go to hell so I can party with him. I'm sorry, there's no party in hell. His word's true. And we can't have itching ears hoping it'll change. It's not changed in 6,000 years and it ain't going to change tomorrow. And it's not going to change because you have a really good idea, a really good concept. Well, what if I do a lot of good works? No. If your good works aren't driven from the heart of God, I've got bad news for you. Now listen to me. I am not telling you that being born again is some crazy, weird thing that you may or may not do. You have to wait to get to heaven. No, you can rest assured that you're right with God. There's no question about that. It's not something flimsy. Oh, I think I may have made a mistake today. I don't know. I don't know what to do. No, it's not that cheap. But what I'm saying is that when your philosophies, when your concepts and your thoughts take the place of the truth of the Word of God, you will always find yourself in trouble, always. If you don't have answers, you'll always be easy to deceive. Your arguments will fall flat, especially when you come across people who actually believe what they believe. Christians today can be so easy to deceive. Some person with a title, I kind of already said this, posts something on social media and they're completely biblically wrong. And then you look at their, and then it goes viral. And the answers are, I needed to hear this. Oh, this is special. This made me so clear to me. Oh, I've never heard any wisdom like this before. It's wisdom from the pit of hell. If you don't know the truth, you will be really easy to deceive. If you're hungry for the truth, you can be easy to deceive. Hey, are you with me here? All right. Let's get done with this section so we can talk about a sermon next week, all right? So three types of people he dealt with in the marketplace. The Epicureans, the Stoics, and then there was the others, just other people that they had other religions. The Epicureans simply, the Epicureans are where we get the phrase, eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. We may die. That's where we get it from. That was their mentality. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They believed that everything that you were going to get was here in this life. And that was your reality. That was what you got. So, in other words, live it up. Enjoy yourself as much as you possibly can. Make the most of every moment. Make the most, and not the way we think of it. It means be as sinful as you want to be as physical as you want to do as much as you want to do, because this is where it got. This is what you got. You know, I always love Lecrae's statement that it's floated around on the internet, but he says, man, if I'm wrong, I've wasted a lifetime. If you're wrong, you've wasted an eternity. Their mentality was, this lifetime's all we have, so we're going to party. You got to fight. Oh, fight right. No, they weren't fighting, man. They were just going to party. And so it was very physical. That's why the perversity of Athens was so great. No eternal ramifications, because there's no raising from the dead. Which tells you, go to 32, John, verse. Just go start with 32 and I'll tell you if we need to go. Yeah. Paul was preaching and having a great old time, and they were actually listening and drinking it in, until all of a sudden he said Jesus rose from the dead, and as soon as they heard the resurrection of the dead, they began mocking. So they didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in any of that stuff. And so their philosophy permitted every form of variance, perversion, adultery, and lasciviousness. Stoics were basically completely the opposite of the Epicureans. Their concept had everything to do with with restraint, discipline, self-control, and self-denial. Stoics were ultimate perfectionists and consumed with self-perfection. They were the ones that they're earning everything they get. That it's better to commit suicide than to fail. That's the Stoics' mentality. Now, the others were just everybody else that believed different ways. And again, this was the first time that a preacher had ventured in and actually talked to them about Jesus. And so they were all intrigued. And so go up to 17. Let's just kind of read there. And it says, therefore disputed he in synagogues of Jews, the devout persons in the market, verse 18. And certain philosophers, the Epicureans, the Stoics, encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? I love the way that words. He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. He seems to be talking to us about strange gods, because he's preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. All right, verse 19. Let's go to verse 19. And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, which the Areopagus is simply the rock of Ares. Ares was the god of war, and it was the place they kind of they named it there, because it was their seat of judgment. They would get up there, and there was a judgment hall, and so it's just where they fit a lot of people. Now the first thing I'd say is that they're all intrigued enough to want to hear about it, and so they put him in a position to where he could present it to a much larger group. But again, they did not approve of new gods. You couldn't come preaching a new god, which is going to be interesting, because Paul, man, he thumps that in the head beautifully. But he couldn't preach a new god, and so if he came up there preaching a new god, he didn't seem to be on trial. But again, that's where they held their trials. And if he was found guilty while he was up there, he could have had a death sentence put on him. He could have been executed. So it wasn't just a matter of he was going up there to preach in a bigger setting, but he was going up there to really deliver the word, and he was a great opportunity, but great risk kind of with that also. But notice this word here. Go back to verse 18. Oh, no, it's 18. Stick with me. That word babbler right there, what will this babbler say? And the word babbler, if you're ready for this, the Greek word is spermologos, which any of us in this room can probably give you a definition of what spermologos, because we know both words. Simply, it's a person who throws words out and plants seeds in people's hearts. And they were using it as a slap in his face, but it was exactly who he was. He was a babbler. Every day he would go out there and he just begin speaking word of truth. Pastor Lisa's offering probably couldn't have fit much better in with what I'm saying here tonight, and what I want us to walk away with here, is that, beloved, we need to be so full of the word of life that everywhere we go, we are scattering seed of his word. Go to 1 Corinthians 3:5. I know I'm in the neighborhood. Four? I guess I could have looked this up. Six. Okay, I went the other way. Beloved, our job is not always to have an altar call at our work, in our homes. Our job is not always to have full-fledged conversions, have people on the floor of your office giving their lives to Jesus. That's nice. I think we can believe for that. But our job is always to speak the word in due season. Study the word to show yourself approved. Preach in season and out of season. Always be ready with the word of truth. Don't just come to church and sit there and listen to me and go, good preaching, pastor, and then walk out there and forget. Don't even think about the word for another couple weeks, or until the Sunday, the Wednesday. We don't think about any other time. You need to be somebody that is constantly taking in the word and be a babbler. Be a seed flinger. A seed spewer. Constantly giving it out. Because, beloved, it may be nothing more than the fact that you planted a seed. Paul said, man, there's a lot of times I planted and didn't see the harvest. But I planted a seed. In Acts 17, it says, keep that scripture up there, John. A few of the, down in verse 33 when he was done. The Message translation says, but that was it for the day, and Paul left. He had done what he was supposed to do. What did the NASB say? So Paul went out of their midst, shook their feet off. He shook the dust off his feet, not his feet off. And Paul went out from among them. But the Message is always going to read a little bit more fun. He just left. He said, okay, I've done what I was supposed to do. I've obeyed him. I've given the word. I spewed the word. I've spit the word out. Now it's working. How will they hear unless someone delivers it, preaches it, spits it out? There's some people that you work with that have never heard it. They've heard their form of religion. And I know so many of us try to, maybe we keep our mouths a little bit tight because we don't want to cause any kind of friction, and yet they spew their junk out left and right. They'll spew their religious concepts out left and right. And we keep our, you know, no, we're going to lock it up because we don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. Beloved, we've got to get, if we believe what the Word of God says, then we need to be diligent about spewing what we know. And all you may be doing, Elisa, is planting a seed. And I know you've planted a lot of seeds. All you may be doing at your work, in the hospitals, or at the business places, you just may be spewing seed. But it's very real that you may be watering a seed that somebody else has planted. Has anybody ever talked to somebody and they go, you're the second person today that I've heard that. The second time today I've heard that. Third time today that I've heard that thing. I heard that on the TV this morning and I wasn't sure about it. You know, and they just, why? Because you're watering. Because when a seed is ready, it will produce a harvest. But it cannot produce a harvest where it's not planted. Amen? Beloved, we need to be so full of the Word that anywhere they cut us, Word comes out. Amen? All right, let's stand together. Hallelujah. We're going to get into that. I recalled years ago, I preached a message in youth group. Some of y'all may remember of Paul's message at Mars Hill regarding evangelism. And really, it's the largest group and longest sermon in the Bible preached to unsaved people. The heathen, the Gentiles. And it really gives us principles that if we follow it, it'll make us better evangelistically. And so I don't know, I might take 2 weeks and just go through the sermon in terms of what he said in the second week talking about evangelism. I don't know. There's a lot. And I was aware of how much as I studied today. But beloved, our number one job has got to be the Word. Get in the Word, get the Word apart. Don't be fooled. Don't let yourself be susceptible to being fooled. I feel sometimes like when I read people's comments on some of those posts, I want to say something, but it's not. I don't know that it would do anything because all they're going to do is fight. Because you know, most people are chicken; they don't want to fight face to face. They hide behind their keyboard and they'll fight. So it doesn't necessarily do anything. But this much I'll say is that it's my Facebook. And I'll preach the gospel. I'll say what I want. I've thought about it since Sunday. My sermon title. I probably could have hidden the sermon title a little better. But right there on our page, God of Abundance, no lack. It's the truth. If it's not the truth, if I'm ashamed of the truth, I need to quit preaching what I said. Amen. So get full of the Word and spew it. Be a babbler. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful for all that you are, for all that you've done, for your faithfulness, your goodness, your love. We thank you that you're a good God. And we thank you, Father, that you're a God who loves to reveal yourself to us. Oh, you like to show us more and show us greater. It is your heart's desire. And all you need is hungry people. But Father, we have to make sure that as hungry as we are, that we are only susceptible and only open to your truth and to your Word. That we're not fooled by the world's philosophies and the concepts and ideas that float around. Because there's a lot of concepts and ideas that are floating around. But Father, give us a greater hunger, greater passion for your word, so that we can effectively be seed sowers, and that we can effectively, or that we can effectively be waterers. But when all comes down, that we see lives change. Love you, Father.